Once again, I send out a greeting to those who will be listening to the recording of this in other places. If you're not physically a part of our congregation, we love you anyway, and we want the Lord to bless you and guide your lives all the way from earth to glory. This morning, I have the third in a series of messages on what it means to be a Christian. Folks shy away from the word saint sometimes because the connotation of saint is someone who is holy. It's a very high standard in many people's minds. However, in the scriptures, there's more mention of saints than there is of Christians. And the Lord intended his people to fulfill the high standard of what it means to be a saint. In the first of this series, we talked about the woman at the well, what it means to be saved, how that changed her life. She met a man who gently led her to a point of conviction. He established conviction in her mind by saying to her, "You said rightly, who you have now is not your husband," and so forth. But she didn't take that as only meaning toward her husband. When she got her contact with the Lord, she went away telling folks, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." That's the way I found salvation to be to me too. It reaches into things about me that nobody else even knows about and that I don't know about myself. But the Lord knows it all. And his salvation reaches all of those places. It is the great hope of the human race. Last Sunday, we talked about water baptism, what it meant, and how it's associated with salvation. We talked about the Ethiopian treasurer and how Philip went to meet with him. And his eyes were enlightened, and he wanted to put as much distance as he could between himself and the old life of sin that he had had. It can't literally bury this body because it would kill you. But he did everything but that. He removed himself as far from it as he could and was eager to do so. And then he went on his way with joy. Don't read where Philip met with him anymore. Perhaps where the water was still standing on his face and he came up out of it. Philip was caught away. But the Ethiopian eunuch went on about his life, and the evidence of history is that he carried the story of the gospel back to the country from which he came, and there were solid Christian communities established in that area. Can't link it directly to him, but it's certainly an indicator. And also I've observed this in my own experience. When folks are baptized in a way that pleases the Lord, it is a joyous occasion. There is a blessing in a Holy Ghost baptism. This morning I want to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit. Put those words up here. And ask your prayers and your attention. The Holy Spirit is part of God, and since you could say it is God. God is very profound. If you believe in God, all you have to do to know that is to step outside this evening, not got any rain forecast for a while, look up at the stars, count them, tell me how they came into being. And yet God is the creator of all of it. And with the best instruments a man can find, he's never been able to find the end of it. It just goes on and on and on. So God is beyond our comprehension. Because the Holy Spirit is God, of course there are things about him that are beyond our comprehension. But we were created by this divine being. He intended to walk with us. And so in spite of his vastness, in spite of our inability with our human frail minds to fully comprehend, he planned to make it possible for us in a measure to understanding and to receive him to walk with him. For all the complexity of God being what he is, it can be made very simple. That's what we hope to do this morning, and want the Lord to bless us in it. We had in our Sunday school this morning a question about why God deals in mysteries. And I don't know all the answer to that, but I can say that the doctrines, there are some doctrines in the Bible that are very straightforwardly stated. Thou shalt not kill. That's a straightforward commandment. Thou shalt not covet. It's a straightforward commandment. The dealings in the scriptures concerning the Holy Ghost are more oblique overall. They're there, but it takes something more to understand them. And I'd like to give you an example of it. In the book of John, starting with the first chapter, in the first verse, I just read a little bit here. Scripture said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, this is the same kind of language that's employed in the book of Genesis. This book of John begins with a phrase, in the beginning. So does Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, Genesis is a story of the start of things. That's what the word means. To generate means to make, or cause to come into being. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, is a start point, and then the story proceeds this direction from the start point. In the beginning, as if we don't really know what was on the other side of in the beginning of the things to be described, he might say, in the beginning of the creation of the earth, of the heavens. And he goes on to talk about how God made the sun and the moon and the stars, etc. Starting from this point, and he moves into the things that are familiar. John starts with in the beginning, and he moves the other direction. He moves into the mystery of the things that were before time. I can't really say that were. They are before anything was created. See what he says? In the beginning was the Word. He's moving away from talking about the earth and the stars. He's talking about the infinite. Beyond that. The other way from the start point. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he uses that to start talking about how the things that were out here caused these things to come into being. See what he said? In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now this statement is as profound of a statement as has ever been spoken by human beings. This is wiser than philosophers. It's wiser than the greatest of human reason. It's going out into the being, the realm where God is, before time was, and makes a connection back to the things that are now, when he said, all things were made by him, and still speaking in that other realm, before time, he says, in him was life, and now he brings us down to say the life was the light of men. So I want you to notice this in particular. There's something mysterious about the way the Lord speaks of the Holy Ghost. And it's many places in the Bible. We're using this one in John to try to demonstrate it a little bit. He's talking first, as I say, about the infinite. And then he's talking about how all things were created, the power that was in that, that created all things. And now he changes his direction a little bit. He's speaking in the first part of John 1 about things that we could say are up here. They're where God is. We have nothing to do with them. We didn't make God be light. We didn't have anything to do with the creation process. But in these verses, within two verses, the description that John is given transitions. Are you following me? Everybody's looking at me kind of blankly. There's a transition. Let me show you where it is. Lord, help us with this. All things were made by him. In him was life. And he's talking about things that were before the world was. In him was life. And then in one verse, he transitions down to talk about what's in our realm. The life was the light of men. Now he's not out there anymore. He's talking about the world that we know. In one verse, he made that transition. And then he said, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When he starts talking about men, he's not talking about something out here in the cosmos anymore. He's not talking about something out in the world before, in whatever there was before the world was created. He's talking about places where we are. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word Adamic nature is not in the scriptures. The word carnal nature is not in the scripture. People use those words to describe something that happened to human beings when Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden. A basic change of the human disposition that happened to human beings when Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden. And John is summarizing. He doesn't say carnal nature. He doesn't say the sin principle. But what he said was the light, and he's not talking anymore about things in the creation realm or before time. He's talking about in this world because he's talking about men. He transitioned in this verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So what he said is that there's something in people that were not able to comprehend what that light was that was from time immemorial, from the beginning. And he brings it out in the next verse. There was a man. Now it's very clear he's talking about us. He's not talking about the darkness of the cosmos or something beyond human comprehension. He's talking about light shining on people and them being completely incapable of understanding it. Every human being who's born into the world has got that in him somewhere. You can't repent of it because you didn't cause it to be. If I steal something, I can repent of that. If I shoot somebody, I can repent of that. But if I have something that was born in me that I had no choice about, I can't repent of that. How do I repent of it? And yet, it stands between me and God. It traces all the way back through humankind, all the way back to the time of Adam. And it's portrayed in different ways in the scriptures. Paul said, when the law is read to this people, the veil is yet untaken away in their heart. So they don't understand. John said the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's all talking about something wrong inside people that needed to be changed. To be a Christian, to be a saint, is eventually to come to the place where you realize that I need something more in my life. I can't repent for it because I didn't do it to myself. I had no voice in it being there. But it still stands between me and God. And it's all summarized in this verse, and yet it's a mystery. He didn't say it in the same direct manner that he said, thou shalt not steal. But it is apparent when we understand it in the scriptures. For instance, in this verse, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Because of this being the case, Jesus Christ himself, part of God, the very Son of God, living here in this world, spent 3.5 years with his apostles, teaching them every day the best that it could possibly be done. I would never look at any of the ways that Jesus taught his apostles and say if he'd only said it to them this way instead of that way, they'd have gotten it. The reason they didn't understand what he was saying was because there's something in their heart that couldn't understand it. I'm not better, nor you. But the Lord had an answer for it. When he was in his final stages of ministry in this world, along with all the other prophecies that had been given of his blessed advent, he gave this as a fulfillment in the book of Acts, first chapter. When they therefore were come together 3.5 years with these people, raising the dead, healing the sick, showing all manner of kindness, teaching things that had never been heard before. Now you think about it. There is nothing in sitting down with people and saying, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the kingdom of God, the children of God. Things of that sort. There's nothing in that that's political. I've been listening to some of the politicians talking a little bit. We're coming up on the election cycle. They're arguing about health care. And they're arguing about the economy. Jesus didn't say, I mean, think how many things he could have said about the Romans if he'd wanted to. That's who was ruling Jerusalem at the time. He didn't even try. He talked to people about the need in their own life. He said, and in the Old Testament, the word is, thou shalt. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The Sermon on the Mount, which is a New Testament version of the Ten Commandments, exactly the opposite, said blessed, blessed. The key word in Jesus' ministry is blessed. And even trying to talk about the Romans. Only time he dealt with them, only time he dealt with political leaders was when he had direct reason to talk to their souls. But his ministry was not to them. And 3.5 years of that, and these men still asked him, when he's ready to leave this, he's been crucified, he's ready to leave this world. And they said to him, is this the time when you're going to go to Rome and take over the world? Rule everything? They couldn't understand it. There's something in them. And the Lord knew that. So this is what he said. In the beginning, Acts 1 and 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, don't worry about that. That's my language. Here's what you need. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, apostles. We got a kingdom coming, all right, but it's not like you think. The conquests of this kingdom are not with sword and spear. The victories of this kingdom cannot be won in an abrupt battle on a battlefield. They're a slow transition. Before you lie years of preaching the gospel, of dealing with souls in all manner of places. And you're not going to build something that will put you as governors and lords and rulers and that kind of thing. You're building instead something that will help people to see how to come to peace with me. That's where it is, and you need something to be able to do it. You can't do it from the mindset you have now. You need power. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives, very simply can be described, is power. His power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, and once this power comes, it'll make you able to be the witness you need to be. Think about it, folks, the way humans are. Dream about power. And just be able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. People look at me and say, it's a bird, it's a plane. That's the kind of power people want, isn't it? Where I walk, the ground shakes. And when you, I mean, I always close one eye when I hear strong testimonies about how the Holy Ghost gave me such power that I point my finger at a tree and it withers, or just fill in the blanks, whatever. People get such bizarre things that they say God has done. I know God works through the Holy Spirit. But the most important power of all is not just the one, if you could say to all the Rocky Mountains, be moved and cast into the Pacific Ocean. It's me that I need power over. It wouldn't change the inside of me if every mountain west of the Mississippi River were put somewhere else. It wouldn't change me. If I'm an angry person, I'd still be an angry person. If I'm a jealous person, if I have a heart full of wounds and grievances and grudges, if I just have a veil in front of my eyes and I can't see, having power to kill trees or move the mountains wouldn't make that better. Those things have their place, but the power I need is to be able to make the lion and the lamb lie down together. That's not over in a millennial reign somewhere. The Lord wants to take people who have a disposition like a rattlesnake and make them so a little child can play with them, pick them up and use them, and they won't get hurt or offended. He wants to make the person with a disposition like a lion able to lay down with a little sheep and they play together. He wants to make all of us so a little child can lead us. Somebody not very wise, somebody not very capable, but don't have to be capable to lead me. Just need to love the Lord and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's enough. That's the power we need. The other's there, but the Lord always pointed away from it. He said, a foolish generation, wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. For instance, when the Lord was healing people, he'd tell them, don't tell anybody about it. I don't want to be followed for the loaves and the fishes. We need the power. We need the power. I need it too. What a valuable thing it is to have the power. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it brings power. The ability to have victory over ourselves. And it brings understanding. John said it this way in the 16th chapter of his book, in the 7th. I have yet many things to say to you. You can't bear it now, because you're still thinking about an earthly kingdom. You're still trying to figure out. I remember a few years ago when Nancy Pelosi became Speaker of the House, and those who were opposed to her doing it said, do you realize if we lose this election, what it'll mean? She's somewhere now picking out the draperies to put in her office. And they said that to offend people, so they vote against her. Well, that's kind of what the apostles were still doing a little bit. You know, what office am I going to hold in your kingdom when this is all over? I can't tell you now what I've got for you. You couldn't bear it. Peter, you're going to get hung upside down. You're going to have other people get more understanding than you do and humiliate you in public places, and you're going to have to humble down under that. That's what happened to Peter. I can't show you all I want to, because, all right, I put it in my plain language. People have come to me often and said, Brother Ed, if you see anything in my life, say, let me know. I want to be just as clear as I can be. And I believe they're sincere. But I never do it. I never do it. You go to somebody and say, now, here's what it is. I can tell that you have pride in your heart by the way you part your... Maybe you got a real cause. Put it this way. How long has it been since you really laid aside your duties enough to put the Lord first and got to meeting on time? And you don't even like for me to say it in front of everybody. You wouldn't like it at all if I came to you and said, you, Nero, you're what I'm talking about. Here's your record. Put it up here on the board. You wouldn't like that. And that's a simple thing. People come and say that. And my best answer is, if you want to understand what the Lord wants you to do, listen to the preaching. That's what the Lord sends it for. Listen to the songs and the messages that are in them. Read the Bible. So he couldn't bear it. But he got a cure. This is what he said. I have yet many things to say unto you. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. One of the strongest examples I ever saw of that was a book I read part of, written by a minister of another belief system. He was talking about what Jesus suffered on the cross. They said perhaps the greatest suffering that Jesus had was the natural hostility and anger that he felt at being handled that way. He said what tremendous power it must have taken for him to be able to not retaliate. Words to that effect. And I thought, my friend, you don't understand. Jesus didn't have that disposition. There is something in us that the Holy Spirit, when he baptizes us, wants to take out of us. Brother D.S. Warner wrote of it, and he said, as long as there's something that roils and flashes when it's pricked by the sword of the word of the Lord, we realize we're not in a sanctified condition. So the Lord, he wants to purify us so that we don't have that kind of tendency. It's different. Because of that change, because of the inability to see through the veil, a person who's unsanctified can never fully understand the gospel the way the Lord intended it to be. Or I can say that another way. You can just not expect the world to understand you if you live close to the Lord. It's a two-way street. I don't understand them either. I don't understand them. I know what the words mean, but I don't understand the disposition of the world for this way. I don't understand how a man can marry a woman and have children with her and then one day decide I'm tired of being a daddy and just pack his clothes and walk out and leave her sitting there with two or three little human beings that he's responsible for bringing in the world. They do it every day, but I don't know how they do it. I know the facts. But to say there's something in me that feels that way, I'd rather die than walk out on those that I have helped bring into this world. I don't understand it. What's the difference? We don't understand them. They don't understand us. People who have the Holy Ghost are not about money anymore. They're not about having the most important place. There's something different inside. It's a change. And the Lord said to his apostles, and they didn't understand him. They said, the world strives to be the great men. They want to be bowed down to and called Lord, Lord. And he said, it shall not be so among you. He that is least among you, let him be the greatest. And they can't get that way by themselves. But when you get the Holy Ghost, it's a natural way to be. And you enjoy seeing your brother advance and move forward and be recognized. His recognition brings me a blessing. And mine his. And it's a natural way to work together. We don't understand each other. And if you live close to the Lord, you'll live a life that the world doesn't understand. They may respect it, but they won't understand it. Because there's a difference in your spirit. So he's a light. And it's a very practical light. And I want to explain it to you this way. My father lived unsaved for many years when I was a child. My mother struggled to keep an experience. She wasn't in a congregation. She told me, I asked her, how do you get fed? What did you do? She said, I would go to my place every morning and pray for the Lord to put in my mind how to raise my children. She said, the Lord brought things to my mind that I never would have thought of by myself. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's not always so profound. It's not always a great demonstration. It's a quiet voice on the inside that leads us in ways that we never would have thought of or been able to understand by ourselves, that keep us. What did he say? If you turn to the left hand or the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, here is a way, walk ye in it. So the Holy Spirit, he is a guide, he is power, he is a comforter. John 15 and 18 has it this way. Oh, what strong words. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you, therefore the world hated you. So forth. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because I have not known him that sent me. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled. But then he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he'll testify of me. I wish I knew how to get this across to us. This world is so full of hurt and sorrow and misery. The damage done to everyone by sin is almost beyond calculation. It is so hard to see those we love caught in shameful things, in the vices, in terrible behavior. It is so hard to do everything you can think of to do to help someone you love and have them turn against you anyway. Maybe revile you right to your face and treat you in bitter fashion. That's hard. Besides all that, there are things in the world, no matter how you live life, you are going to be scarred by the things that happen there. People die. People that you love and depended on die. People get diseases. Things happen to people and you can't explain. You just learn to live with it. There's what else you can do. People that get handicapped. C.W. Naylor broke his spine, lived 30 years in bed. Somebody got to take care of him. That's the way life is. People have disappointments. Things don't always turn out like you wanted them to. Solomon summarized it this way. He said, I looked at the poor people and said their condition was terrible because they had no comforter. And then he said, I looked at the rich people, I'm putting it in my language, and he said their condition is terrible because they also have no comforter. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. And it is a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit when we have to face life's disappointments and heartaches. The scripture said, speaking to this point, give wine to him that's of a fainting heart. Let him drown his sorrows for a while. A gentleman we had in our congregation whose wife had died. He was in deep sorrow. Some folks took him away for a few days and they said to me, if we can just give him just a little time where he doesn't have to think about that. So he can look at the ocean, he can see some other things, and just a few hours even away from the constant sorrow, it's a little relief to him. Can't take away the full load, but maybe we can do that. I understand that language. I've had some sorrow too. I don't know how people make it who don't have the Lord. The scripture said, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. What is mocking is the Holy Spirit. Because it told Peter on the day of Pentecost, look, these fellows are drunk. How could anybody be this happy? We've been around religious people all our lives and never seen anybody happy like this before. And Peter said, because then people hadn't learned to ferment wine with putting sugar in it to make it high alcohol content. So it took about a half a book tank full for a person to finally get drunk. And Peter said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't had time to get drunk yet. It's not being drunk. It's the Spirit. It's the Comforter. It's the Comforter. The Comforter sorts out the complexities and the troubles of life. It makes meaning of it all. I've heard people say, there must be some higher purpose in all of this that I'm going through, and no real concept of what it is. But I have one who said to me, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. What a comfort. What a comfort. He said, I would, when you got to give one up, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. I find the Comforter works this way. It is a passion. It is a passion. When I am discomfited, I don't only need reason. I need something to help me with my feelings. There is a way. No matter how torn my feelings are, no matter how inescapable the sorrow, I can go to the Lord. There is a balm. In Gilead, there is a comfort the Lord can give us that no one else can ever give in quite the same way. If you lose someone near and dear to you, you're going to grieve. Grief is the price of love, and sooner or later, everyone who loves is going to pay it. But there is a comforter. And I don't know how people make it through the grief of life without the comforter. I don't know how you do it. A lot of people don't. It twists people. It makes them bitter inside. Other kinds of things. I'm so thankful for the Comforter. It's a passion. It's also reason. It's reason. As you further go along the journey and look back at the tribulation that you suffered, you see how that it changes you and it works good in you and it brings a blessing into your life. It is not just abstract. It's not just happenstance. If we walk with the Lord, our lives are planned. He goes before us. He promises he'd never let us suffer more than we're able to bear. In many ways, he gives us hope. He gives logic. He gives meaning and understanding. He's a comforter. We had a brother in our congregation, got a slow-moving cancer, eventually died with it. He was not a very, he didn't achieve a lot of success as the world counts success, but he lived a very godly life. And I remember when we had his funeral service, halfway through the service, while the minister was speaking, he called for the choir, the singers who were singing that day, sing a song, serenaded by angels up to the throne. It wasn't so consequential here, but over there, it got meaning. I reckon that our light affliction that appeareth but for a moment is not worthy to be compared. What a comfort in those words. How do people make it who don't have that? Now talk a little bit. No, time's getting away. Talk a little bit about how to get the Holy Spirit. There's a story that's come down to us from the old timers about an old Indian man who wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. He'd gotten saved and heard folks talk about it. And that story has kind of stayed in my mind through the years. Went out on the prairie and took his lasso and laid it out in a circle on the grass and started consecrating things to the Lord. He received the Holy Ghost. He took his tomahawk and put it over in a circle. Promise the Lord, this tomahawk will never be used against a man. The rest of the time I own it, I'll chop wood with it and I'll use it to harvest game animals and things. But this will be a sanctified tomahawk. And got back and prayed and no blessing came. So he took his bows and arrows and laid them over in the circle. Got back and prayed and no blessing came. Took his blanket. Lord, I'll never use this blanket for any purpose that would dishonor you. This will be a sanctified blanket. This blanket belongs to the Lord. Took that over there and put it in the circle and stepped back, prayed, waited. No blessing came. So he got the dearest thing he had, took his pony, led it over there in the circle and said, Lord, I'll give you my pony. Anybody, anytime you want me to loan him to somebody else, I'll loan it to him. Any child who wants to ride it, I'll let him ride it. I'll never use it for any purpose that'll dishonor you. And prayed his prayer, no blessing came. Sat there a long time. Finally said, I know the answer, and he jumped over and got in a circle. That's what it takes. He doesn't want your horse. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. When he said to the Lord, I'll be a sanctified man. I'll not do any purpose of mine to anything to displease you. Then the power came and the blessing came. And that's where the comforter is. And that's where the guide is. And that's where the power is. And any of us can have it if we're willing to do so. The Lord wants us to be filled with his Spirit. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I think it would be impossible for us to fully understand what God's church is in this world without having a vision, without having experience, I should say, of receiving the Holy Ghost. And I have watched people for years try to do it and interpret the church in terms of the childhood experiences they've had with it, in terms of seeing it from a human standpoint. You never see the beauty of God's church looking only from a human standpoint. It takes that transforming experience of the Holy Ghost in our lives. It changes everything. Maybe the best way I can describe it is like this. It's like trying to tell somebody what chocolate tastes like who's never had any. And I remember years ago, we had someone come to our congregation from another place. And they made quite a sacrifice to come, and they came to stay for quite a time. I remember going to Wednesday night prayer meetings several times, weeks. And I knew those people. That's more than that. I loved them. Then they get up and give their simple little testimonies. I lost my keys, and the Lord helped me find them. We had a little sister in our congregation get up once in a while, testify. She wouldn't do it very often because she'd get embarrassed. And when she'd get up, she never could say a word. She'd just finally stand up and start crying. And she'd cry till she couldn't stand it anymore. And maybe she'd stammer out, "Thank the Lord that he saved me." And that was it. She'd sit down and be 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months before she could work up the nerve to do it again. And that just set my soul on fire. I love to see it. She's growing. She loved the Lord. And that person came, sat in our meeting 2 or 3 months and said, "I'm going back home. That's the driest place I ever was in my life." And it seemed to me like every prayer meeting was just so rich and powerful and fed my soul. And the difference is, you will never see what this really is without the Holy Spirit. You'll never understand why we don't use musical instruments without the Holy Spirit. You'll never see how God works in his ministry to put the members of his choosing in the body where it pleases him. People get all kinds of carnal interpretations of that and see things in it that aren't there. You never understand it until you receive the Holy Ghost. And then things change. It changes your perspective on it. Isn't it remarkable? Then you can't be satisfied with anything else. You don't want to be under man rule. You don't want a committee. There's some contact that you have. Like trying to describe chocolate pudding to somebody who's never tasted any. But once you had some, you can't get enough. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning.